Well, good morning. Again, it is good to be here with you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. I know this is Thanksgiving weekend. Are you glad for your eyesight? Just look at the colors. Are you thankful for that? Thankful that you're able to hear? Feel and touch and all these things. Are you glad for the Lord and His faithfulness? We're going to touch upon that this morning. The God who is faithful. And you know something? I have to find the first page. Did I see? I'd have been looking a while. I had an interesting call here about a week or so ago. Our neighbor who purchased the home where our sister-in-law lived, he's a Jewish man, a religious Jew. He's actually a professor at Trent University. We have become good friends. And I hadn't seen him around for a while and got a call from him. And this is actually a prayer request as well. So if you can remember this name, Asaph, just like the psalmist, and Gloria, his wife Gloria. But on Labor Day, she had a stroke, is in a coma, has not regained consciousness, is on a life support. He and the rabbis have to make a difficult decision. Can God, even through her unconscious state, still reveal Himself to her? And I'm praying that God would do that. That eventually Asaph too would come to know Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. Another Jewish friend, we have quite a few of them around, and I've shared this before. He called me over and just looking at some things, and I didn't charge him anything for what I did. I said, I'm just being neighborly, but we had a very good talk. And the last question he asked me was this: you mean to tell me that you are saying that our Messiah and your Jesus are the same person? I said, yes. Here we see, you woke up Saturday morning. Were you surprised at what you heard on the news? Israel at war? Beloved, I think we are living in days that are very close to the Lord's return. Are you glad that your God is faithful? Are you glad and thankful that He is faithful? I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, would you reveal your truth? Would you reveal how thankful we should be for your faithfulness? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thessalonica was a church that needed to hear from Paul, because even though it was experiencing great spiritual growth, and we see this in verse 3 of chapter 1, we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's the true mark of a church, isn't it? They are a giving, loving church that is actively growing and reaching out. And yet, a couple of verses later, in the same chapter, in chapter 1, says, "This is evident of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." Not only was this church growing spiritually, but it was a church in trouble. The Thessalonians were suffering under the persecution from both without and within, pressure from within. Not only verse 5 in chapter 1, but the next verse follows. It says, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay the afflictions those who afflict you." The pagans around the church in Thessalonica wanted to see the church destroyed. And the unruly members of the church who had embraced false doctrines concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ were trying to fundamentally alter the course of the church. Is it any different today, is my question. We need to be thankful for the Lord's faithfulness. Paul writes to this church to encourage them to preserve and persevere in the face of their trials and to address their concerns about the second coming of Jesus. And we've already affirmed that we believe that that coming is very near. False teachers had convinced many that the day of the Lord had already come and that they had missed the rapture of the church spoken of in Paul's first letter to this church. Let's go to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll see this truth coming out. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you that I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." Who is that restrainer? The Holy Spirit in you and I as believers. Verse 8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, after he who restrains is taken out of the way. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for those who are still walking the broad road, because God is still faithful. And so Paul writes to challenge this church to deal with those in their number who refuse to walk by the Lord's commands. May I suggest that God is faithful in his person? Paul writes in our text that the Lord is faithful. And the implication of that faithfulness is synonymous with the very character of God himself. Many other places in the Bible give us insight into the character and the person of the Lord. And I'm going to go through these. I'll give you the references. I don't know if you're marking them down or not, but we're going to go through these because it's a word of God. Deuteronomy. These are all out of Deuteronomy for the first part. Deuteronomy 4 and 24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." 4 verse 31, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God." 6:15, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you." 10:17, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward." And Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Joshua 1:9, "The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." Job 36, 5. "Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." And the next are from the Psalms 7, 11. "God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble." 47:7, "For God is the King of all the earth." 54:4, "Behold, God is mine helper." 68:20, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." 75:7, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another." 99:9, "For the Lord our God is holy." 116:5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And then the New Testament, John 3:33, "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." John 4:24, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." That's a promise to be thankful for. 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." 1 John 4:8, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is," what is he? Love. One last Old Testament verse, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. God is faithful. Are you thankful? And the word faithful in the New Testament refers to one who is trustworthy in the transaction of his business, the execution of his commands, and the discharge of all his duties. It speaks of one who keeps his promises. In the Old Testament, faithfulness refers to firmness, steadfastness, and steadiness. The scripture identifies God as a faithful one. That is why he is called the Amen. He is firm, yet faithful. He says, "Let it be," and it is. He is a God who never changes. We know these things, but I think in the day and age that we're living in, we need to reaffirm how thankful we really are, and I trust you are, for our Heavenly Father and his grace in revealing to you and me the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. Malachi 3:6 says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." I heard somebody quote it, "yesterday, today, and tomorrow." And I had to correct them. I'd say it's forever. It's not just tomorrow, it's forever. "Every good and perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture who God is? He goes beyond us. But for our study this morning, he is faithful. He is the God who never fails. He has always been and will ever be the great I am. He is the God who can be counted on. Just as he is always everything the Bible says he is always faithful. That is who he is. Not only is God faithful in his person, he is faithful in his promises. And since God is faithful, he can be counted on to stand by his word, can't he? Paul reminds the people in Thessalonica that God will establish you and keep you from evil. So the word "establish" has the idea of making stable, placing firmly, setting fast. It means that God will strengthen them and cause them to become constant in their lives and confirmed in their mind. Are you confirmed in your mind that God is faithful? And not only is the word "establish you," but "keep." The "keep" means to guard. It carries the idea of protection. It is God's promise that he will protect them from every enemy, whether they are inside or outside the church. And because God is faithful, he can be trusted to do what he says he will do. This is the biblical testimony to the faithfulness of God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Romans 4:21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to do," or able to perform. Do you believe that God will stand by his word? I'm sure you do. What meaning does it have? He will do because he cannot lie. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and it shall be, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" That's a question. And the rhetorical answer is, of course not. Hebrews 6, verse 13, starting at verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abram, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abram, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. That promise is still relevant today. So regardless of the realms of life, the Lord can be trusted to stand by his promises, and all we need to do is, as the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some of these promises to you and I are this. He will save us if you come, will come to Jesus. Has he ever turned anyone away that you know of? People turn themselves away, but God does not turn the repentant heart away. Romans 10, 9 and 13, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How about Acts 16, 31? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Here's another promise. He will keep you and take you to heaven when this life is over. Are you thankful for that? That's in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. And that the Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in or on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's three times that you heard that. If we believe we're living in the last days, we have something tremendous to look forward to. If you've lost a loved one like most of us have, if they've trusted the Lord, you'll be seeing them again. And I'm sharing with our brother just earlier, this, when we first arrived, that the believers who have died in the Lord are with the Lord. And you and I, what's our position? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in us. Christ in us and we in Christ. How much closer can we get if they're with the Lord and we're in Christ? Here's another promise. He will hear you when you call on him. Jeremiah 33:3, familiar passage. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. How about Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We have not because we ask not. We're not seeking, or we're not finding because we're not seeking. Is it not being open because we're not knocking? Here's another promise. He will meet your every need. Of course, this is in Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about be anxious about nothing, about your life. Look at the birds of the air. Verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet as I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I got to point at myself when it comes to that, when I look to see some of what we think is a need, and you look at the circumstances, and I know I was talking to my wife about that just yesterday, I think it was, and God has to remind us, God has to remind me of his faithfulness. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another promise, he will give you grace sufficient for every trial. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, Paul talking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. Lord, teach me those things. Another promise, he will give you his peace in the midst of every circumstance of life. And that's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's another promise. He will walk with you every step of the way to glory. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:29, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he is faithful in his person, he is faithful in his promises, he is faithful in his performance. We don't have a record of how the Lord honored his promises to the church in Thessalonica, but we can have the confidence that he did. After all, just as surely as God is love, God is faithful. And the Bible has much to say about the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to give you how God is faithful and the reference. His faithfulness is unlimited. That's Psalm 36, verse 5. Because it reaches unto the clouds. His faithfulness is unfailing. Psalm 89, verse 33. His faithfulness is a glimpse into his character. Isaiah 49, verse 7. His faithfulness is abounding. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Let me read it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Are you glad the Lord's mercies are new every morning? I am. Do you have a clean slate each night? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can see his mercies, which are new every morning. And even in the list that Keith gave this morning, just all these things to be thankful for. He is faithful to those he saves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I'm going to read it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over we read about on that day about the coming of the Lord. We're there. We have to anticipate that it could be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Here's another way he is faithful. He's a faithful high priest in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. He is faithful to all his promises to those saved by grace. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here's another one. He is faithful in his forgiveness of sins. And of course, we know that from 1 John 1 and 9. And I quoted that verse just previously. So what does this mean for us? It is a simple reminder that regardless of what happens in life, God is faithful. Let me just share what I mean by that. Friends may fail, but God is faithful. Think of David and Ahithophel. Ahithophel contended against David. He was a friend at one time. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 17. How about Jesus and Judah? Judas. John 13, 8 and John 6, 70. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, but there's some that are in the 12 in the inner circle, and yet they're not of him or with him. Family will fail, but God is faithful. When Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, his parents said to him, to the Pharisees, well, you go and ask him. He's old enough to tell you who it was. They didn't want to get in the bad books with the Pharisees and religious leaders. But God was faithful to the man that Jesus healed. Funds will fail, but God is faithful. Scriptural example being the widow of Zarephath, whose cruse of oil did not run out, and she had enough to eat. What about Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Luke chapter 12? Feelings will fail, but God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him, and if we deny him, he also will deny us. And what about Philippians 1, 6? And I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Faith will fail, but God is faithful. Often our faith is overwhelmed by our doubts, isn't it? But in spite of that, God is faithful. Have you had people come along and walked away from the Lord because they doubted him? I was just talking to a neighbor, and since the last time I talked to him, he's from Serbia. He's in his 80s, and a few years ago when I was talking to him, he seemed quite a religious man, and he shared some of the things. But just talking to him the other day, it seems like he's removed himself further and further from his religion in that sense. So regardless of how life plays out, we have the confidence that our God is faithful and that he will stand by us even when our faith is weak. John 10, verses 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Have you heard that earlier in the message? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are 1. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, the Lord, always lives to make intercession for them. What about Romans 8:28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who were called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Are you thankful for God's faithfulness this morning? I want to conclude with a story. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. He would never forget the date. It was May the 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired, and he was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. So flashing a hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran towards the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. He was asked, "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." Not quite that far. "Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt compulsion to witness to this 50-ish apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off, till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing a suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "Yeah, it was May the 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness since he had come so far? He might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day." Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "Anne," said Roger, "where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home." "You see, I thought God had not kept his promises." Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Even in these extreme cases, God is faithful. He'll be faithful to you and I as well. So we can rest in Him. Trust Him. Continue to serve Him. Continue to believe Him. He is who He claims to be. And He will do all He has promised to do. He is the faithful God. Let's thank Him. Father, we are so grateful for Your love, Your consistency, Your power, Your promises, Your performance, which are just completely awesome, completely true. And Lord, most of the time we may not understand. And maybe we get impatient because things don't quite go our way, but yet You are in control. And so, Father, as we leave this place, may we be reminded throughout the days ahead of Your complete faithfulness. You created us in Your image. And Father, for those of us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from Your love. And so, Father, may our hearts be glad this Thanksgiving weekend, not only for the temporal things, but for the eternal things, and give You all the praise and the glory that's due Your holy name through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.